knowing that we're redeemed, knowing that we're justified, that we come boldly before your throne of grace and exalt you, to lift up your name and your name alone. And allow our focus of your word, to our reverencing of your holy scripture, Lord, to add to that worship as your spirit would speak to us those things that you desire for us to grow in and learn in. And so simply knit us to your heart through your word as you've knit us to your heart through worship. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. Amen. Well, saints, if you would please open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Galatians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. And then if you don't own a Bible, simply keep this Bible as our gift to you. And so you can continue simply to grow and just grow in the grace and grow in the word of God. This morning, we're going to cover some tracks. This morning, we're going to be looking at here in chapter 4. We're looking all the way from verse 21 to 26. And no, don't worry. I don't teach an hour per verse, just in case you're wondering. Man, he goes, every verse, he talks an hour. No, it's usually I try to keep the message condensed to an hour, regardless if it's one verse or if it's nine chapters, as some of you sat through before. And so what we're doing is we're just covering this portion, and it's just a great portion. Let me just simply read it to you. We'll jump into our study. He makes this declaration to the young Christians there in Galatia, those who are being literally kind of bamboozled to kind of go away from the grace of God, that grace of the gospel, and move into a works-based faith. That which the legalist would say, no, you have to be circumcised, you've got to keep the laws of Moses. That way you know you're saved, and that way you're mature in your Christianity. And so he's been trying to talk to these believers and the legalists as well, just trying to really get them to understand as far as what is the difference between the two covenants. And that's really what we're discussing, the covenant of the law. And that was given to, 430, 600 some years actually. But before that law was given, this promise was given to Abraham. And so there's this covenant literally of grace that Abraham believed, and that was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, our study today, let's look at verse 21. It says this, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise," which things are symbolic. "For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children." Verse 26, "But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all." And so what we're going to see is this. If you're looking for a title for today's message, it would be this: Abraham had two sons. Now, the outline today is going to be interesting, and you'll understand why I really did you a favor by saying Abraham had two sons, because initially we're going to be looking at verse 21 as a plea to ponder. He's really saying, listen, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? He's pleading with them. He's begging them, would you please just focus on really what the law says? Would you focus on what the scripture says about the law? And so he's pleading with them to ponder. Then in verses 22 and verse 23, we see there's the presentation of the patriarch's progeny. In other words, Abraham had two sons. Now think about how important that is. Now, I'm going to just pause for just a second, because I thought about it this way. The patriarch produced a pair of progeny. A pair of progeny the patriarch produced. You guys have all heard of Peter Piper. But think about how important that is, because as soon as you think about doing works to get better with God, think about this. The patriarch produced a pair of progeny. And just let that roll around. Abraham had two sons. When you think about doing works, you got to come all the way back to this portion of scripture, because what? This is one of the first major examples of the promise that God begins to reveal. And so after he reveals here the presentation of the patriarch's progenies, look at verse 22 and verse 23. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. He had two sons, one by the bondwoman, one by a free woman. And so we're seeing that here, Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, one who was a slave woman, and one who was a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. So you have one son of the flesh. And then it says this, and he who of the free woman was through the promise. And so you take a look at this, where here the patriarch had two, you know, had a pair of progeny. You have one of the flesh, one of the promise. One is going to be a fleshly descendant. One is going to be this spiritual, a promise, a belief, grace, faith, son. And so we take a look at that. And after we see the presentation of the patriarch's progenies, then we're going to look at this prophetic parable. It says in verse 24, which things are what? Symbolic. These things are prophetic. So when you take a look at the two sons, understand that here, what Paul is trying to say is this is a prophetic parable. That if you take a look at the actual events that took place, and then you see how they apply, literally become the foundation of where we are spiritually. Now keep in mind, there's a lot of people that take the scriptures and they make symbolism of it. You have to, in the scripture, be careful how you do it or who you listen to. You have to recognize that when it comes to symbolism, that symbolism has to be found not just in one passage, but it has to be found throughout the scripture. And that's what he begins to say. He says, listen, this is a prophetic parable. As Paul presents this powerful prophetic parable, he says this in verse 24, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants. Do you understand? He's saying this is a picture in your head that you're going to see there's two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, this is going to be the covenant of the law, which gives birth to bondage, which takes you back to verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? So the one gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. So understand, the one is in bondage, and then the other in verse 26, but the Jerusalem above, which is heaven, spiritual, is free, which is the mother of us all, which is what? The free woman. In other words, the spirit, the moving of the spirit allows that freedom in Christ. And so keep in mind that this is what we're going to touch on this morning. Now, we're also going to look at, and I think I have to look at it, we're not going to go deep into it. This is next Sunday we go deep into these next sections, because in verse 28, he talks about the progeny of promise. So we're going to touch on this, because if I don't touch on it while I look at this one, you're going to miss the largeness of the foundation. Because he talks about in verse 28, the progeny of promise. He says, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. And that we're going to look into in depth next Sunday. So on Wednesday, we're going to be looking at verse 27. Next Sunday, we're going to be looking at verses 28 through 30. So you already know your homework, how to be reading ahead. So where we are this morning, though, is you have to understand that we're going to see what this are the children of promise. You're going to have to make this choice. What kind of son are you going to be? Now, we're going to see in just a moment that what? He never mentions the sons. He never gives them their name. He doesn't say, okay, here's Isaac and Ishmael. He doesn't do that. What he does about the sons is this. He says the source of the sons. Make a note of that. It's the source of the sons. One son comes through Hagar. One son comes through Sarah. One comes through a bondwoman. One comes through a free woman. So he talks about the source. And it's an important thing to recognize, what child of God do you want to be? Depending on the source is going to tell you what kind of child you are. Are you going to be a child of bondage? Are you going to be a child of the law? Are you going to be a child of the latter covenant? Or are you going to be a child of the first covenant, the child by faith? Are you going to be the child who believes God and that belief is accounted for righteousness? And it's an important thing to note here. Whenever you start thinking, I've got to do something for God, remember this. The patriarch produced a pair of progeny. Abraham had two sons. Which child do I want to be? Which covenant am I under? What source am I from? Am I from the source of the works and striving, or am I from the source of grace? And so we take a look at here, and I think it's important to recognize the progeny of promise. Verse 28, we brethren, this is who we are. We're going to look at this next Sunday. As Isaac was, our children of promise. Now, then we're going to see what? The persecution of the promised progeny. In verse 29, but as he was born according to the flesh. So as he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. So you understand that there was the flesh, those who are in the flesh, those who are the legalists, those who are the Judaizers, those who demand do this, don't do this. What happens is they persecute. You can't just be of grace. You have to be of grace and works. And so they demand a works base. And what happens is this, anytime that you're just under grace, anytime that you're just under being led by the Spirit, they can't handle it. They can't handle it because what happens is your leading is different than my leading. And of course, if I'm being led this way, what? Everybody should be led that way. Why? Because when I'm being led, keep in mind this, I'm being blessed. I'm being blessed. And I want you to be blessed. So if I'm being blessed in this way, guess what? You've got to be blessed in this way. Not necessarily. Do you understand? God knows you. He knows where you're at, what you need, and he's going to bless you accordingly. And so after we see here the persecution of the promised progeny, then we're going to see this in verse 30, the proclamation of the purging of the persecutor. That there's going to be this thing. It says, now, nevertheless, what does the Spirit say? The proclamation. He says this, cast out the bondwoman and her son. And so cast out the bondwoman and his son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Do you understand that there's this proclamation of the purging of the persecutor? You can't have the two together. You can't have one that is of the flesh and one who is of the spirit. You can't have them both. They're two separate and distinct covenants. And you've got to grasp that. And this is why it's so important. And hear this, Christian. Anytime that you or someone tries to tell you, you must do this, you can't do that. And it's not the Holy Spirit. And it's not the Word of God. Then know this. Abraham had two sons. Which child of God do you want to be? Now, if you decide to say, well, I started out as the son of the promise, but now I'm going to be and that's going to make me in a better standing with God. And it can't. Do you understand? When it comes to why doesn't keeping the law put you in a better standing? Well, take a look at verse 21. Here in our text, it simply says this, tell me you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Does the law speak? Oh, boldly. Boldly does the law speak. But you have to understand, what does the law say? Do you not hear it? Now keep in mind, when you're looking at what the law says, I want you to see that as Paul gives this plea to ponder, he gives you this plea to say, listen, I'm petitioning the people to ponder really what is this? Perfection. And that's what the law demands is perfection. You guys know as well as I do that when you take a look at what scripture, what the law begins to say, cruise back in your Bible to Galatians chapter 3. And when you're in chapter 3, look at verse 10 for just a second. It makes this statement, for as many as are the works of the law. Everyone who's under the law, everyone who chooses to do the law, guess what you're under? You're under the curse. You understand? You say, but I'm blessed. Yes, keep in mind that under the law, that what? You had the two mountains. You had Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And there was Shechem in the middle. And there what happened is the children of Israel, when they came into the promised land, six tribes went on Mount Ebal. Six mounts went on Mount Gerizim. And then they had it pronounced what? According to Deuteronomy, they said what? The blessings and the cursings. So when you had the law, guess what? Everyone who's under the law, as it says in verse 10, are under the curse. Do you understand that when they said, blessed are you who do this, and cursed are you who don't do this, do you know what blessing is? It doesn't say righteous are you who does this. It's a law to validate just my righteousness. And I'm going to use the law to condemn everyone else's lack of righteousness. Isn't that what the legalist does? Look at what I do, look at what I do, look at what I do. And you do this wrong. There's this beautiful portrait, and you guys know this well. They're in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And immediately, as you go to chapter 8, there at the beginning, we know what? That there was this woman. As Jesus was on a Mount of Olives, the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought in a woman who was what? Caught in the very act of adultery. They used the law to do what? Condemn the woman. To point out she's right or wrong, right? And so in the wrong, the law did what? It condemned the woman. But you have to understand something. If you keep reading, we're going to find an amazing truth there in John chapter 8. For those Pharisees that were using the law to condemn the women, the law did not justify the Pharisees. Take a look at what Jesus says. All of a sudden, Jesus is standing down on stooping and stooping down. And he's writing something in the earth. And then he says this, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. Do you understand what the law that they were using to condemn the woman, the law didn't justify them. Because he said, okay, then you who've kept the law, that are justified in the law, throw the first stone. Do you know what they did? One by one, they walked away. And they walked away. Do you understand what this passage is saying about the law and its justification? The legalists, the Pharisees, they will use the law to say everyone else is wrong and I'm so good. Until what? Until you take a look at what the law really says. Jesus, you who are without sin. He didn't say you who didn't commit adultery. Because what? When you fail in one point of the law, you failed in the entire law. Someone may have committed adultery. Someone may have committed murder. Everyone does something. Do you understand? Even if you are, you see a car drive by you and you can say, man, I wish my car didn't have as much salt on it as that car, you know? And so I want my car cleaner. That's coveting. Even something as small as that. Just keep in mind that even if you're driving down and you're doing the speed limit, but I wish they didn't have a school zone here. I wish I could drive faster than 20. And if you desired to drive faster than 20 or 30, unless you say, I keep the speed limit, but I desired it, guess what? I'm guilty because it was in my heart. Isn't that the crazy thing about the law? The law doesn't say you have to do it. The law says what? You desire it. Isn't that what Jesus said? You said, don't commit murder. But I say, if you've hated someone, don't commit adultery. But if you lusted, you understand, it's a heart. If you've never sped, but you just wanted to drive faster, let's just say you were late for work. Or you were late for church, and I wish I could go a little faster. That's breaking the law in the spiritual sense. So think about this. All those who use the law to say, this woman is condemned, this woman is condemned, the law did not justify them. The law did what? It moved them out one by one by one. You who are without sin, go ahead, throw the stone at her first. One by one, they walked away. And Jesus pointed that out. We're your accusers. We're your conducers. Who condemns you? No one, Lord, no one. That's right. That's the law. No one can condemn another because what? We're all guilty from it. And that's what we see here is Galatians 3:10. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. You're cursed. And so keep in mind that the law doesn't say, righteous are you if you do. It says, blessed, happy are you. It doesn't make you righteous. It makes you happy. Lord, why? Why didn't you say righteous or cursed? He says, no, the law will never make you righteous. But when you fail, guess what? It condemns you. And I love what he says. You who are under the law, you who desire to be under law, do you not hear the law? Do you understand what the law is saying? You're cursed. You're doomed. That's what the law says. If you cruise over to verse 19 of Galatians 3, it says this: what purpose then does the law serve? Why do we have the law? It was added for transgression. The law simply says this: I'm going to show you where you fail. Now that's horrible. Exactly. But that's what the law does. It shows what? It shows our sinful nature. It shows our sinful heart. It shows our sinful mind that even when we're saved by grace, what happens? We still sin. Now, why does that happen? I don't know, but ask Paul. He said, what? The things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body? It seems that although I'm saved and I have this new nature of the Holy Spirit, I still have what? I have this old nature of my flesh just constantly warring to get out. It's almost like my flesh wars against the Spirit. God should write that in his book somewhere. And I think what's interesting is this, when we see here, and it says in verse 19 of Galatians 3, what purpose is lost? It was added because of transgression. The law simply is a list of what? Where we fail. Keep in mind, the law does two things. It shows you the sins of commission, the things that you do that you shouldn't do. But the law also shows you the sins of omission, the things that you should have done that you didn't. Imagine that. I should have done this, and I didn't. And then what? I'm guilty. That's what the law does. And the law points out all these things. It was added because of transgression. Jump down to verse 21 of Galatians 3. And look here at Galatians 21 and the promises of God. So is the law something that's warring against the promises? Is the law contrary to the promises? Is the law against the promises of God? And then he says this: certainly not. The law isn't against the promises of God. Understand, the law is this: it moves people towards the promise of God. Do you understand what the law does? The law says, I can't go on this covenant. I can't go on this path. I'm going to choose another path. Do you understand? If one path is blocked, if one path is dangerous, if one path kills you and the other path gives you life, what path do you want to go? It's amazing that even in the book of Joshua, Joshua would do this. I'm going to set before you two things, life and death. Do you understand? One covenant versus another covenant. The covenant of the law versus the covenant of grace. And then he says this, just in case you have a hard time being tested and you want answers to the test, he gives you that. He says, I set before you life and death, blessings and curses. He says this: choose life that you may live. I'm going to set before you one path or another. You got two paths to choose from. And just so you know, don't choose the path that leads to death. Don't choose that fork in the road. Choose the path that leads to life. It's absolutely an amazing thing that so often what? We don't listen to the word of God. And so I think it's so important that when we see this here in verse 21, if the law is the law against the promises of God, certainly not. For if there had been a law which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin. This is what the law does. It confines everyone under sin. That what? So that we're driven, we're led to what? That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to all us who believe. That's what the law does. It says, here's a path of death. Let me point you to the path of life. You can't do this, so let me point you to a gift of God, the righteousness that you can to recognize this is the heart of God. This is what God desires from us. One other passage for you note takers, jot it down. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. He says this: now we know that whatever the law says, and it's important that you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Well, this is what the law says. We know that whatever the law says, do you not hear it? Whatever the law says, it says to those who are under law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. When you're off saying, I was right. I was right. I was right. And eventually what God's going to do is he's going to shut your mouth and say, you're wrong. If you keep your mouth closed long enough and you listen to the Spirit, you're going to recognize what? There's nothing righteous in me. All of my righteousness is filthy rags. There's nothing good in me. But if the Spirit is leading me, then the Spirit does good. Not me. It's the Spirit of God who's in me. And I love this. It's the grace of God that moves me into these things. It's not me. It's not my righteousness. It's not my ability. Remember what Paul said? He says, listen, I shouldn't even be an apostle. Yet by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he says, and I've done more than all the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. This is the heart of Paul. I'm not the one who does the work. It's the Spirit. It's this grace that moves through me. And so we recognize here, we know in Romans 3:19, whatever the law says, it says to those who are in the law that every mouth may be stopped. The world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. You who want to be under the law, who desire to be, don't you hear what the law says? Guilty, 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 guilty. You understand? The law never rewards. Never rewards. Only what? Only punishes. Do you understand that if you keep driving 40 miles an hour here coming to church every day for the next 20 years, keeping the speed limit, they just expect you to do that. But you decide to speed, and what happens? You get a ticket. But I've driven right for 20 years. Yes. You never rewarded me. No. The law doesn't reward. The law only condemns. You who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And I think it's important to see what begins to happen, because it says this, by the deeds, verse 20, of the law, no flesh will be justified. Remember now, you have two sons, right? You have two progenies. You have what? One is the son of the flesh. One is what? The son of the promise. So you, by the deeds of the flesh, no one is going to be justified. But in verse 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law, through believing the promise. Do you understand? The righteousness of God apart from the law being revealed, witnessed by what? The law and the prophets. There's this beautiful parable that Paul here is saying, you have to understand, I want to present to you this powerful, prophetic parallel, these things which are symbolic, that you can understand why it's so important to say what? You who desire to be under the law, do you not hear it? Don't go under this second covenant. And so as we look to this, I think it's so important that let's kind of now gravitate to why this parable is so important. He says in verse 21 of our text, Galatians 4:21, tell me you who desire to be under law, do you not hear the law? Condemnation, condemnation, condemnation. Now, verse 22, we see here the presentation of the patriarch's progenies. We see here the fact that Abraham had two sons. And so it says this, for it is written, verse 22, that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, one by the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. So one, you have this progeny, the son of the flesh. Two, you have this progeny of what? Of the Spirit. Now keep in mind that it does this, and I think it's so important. You have to understand that what Paul does is this. He doesn't mention the sons by name. Now if you're a note taker, you got to jot this down. You've got to understand that this is key. He doesn't say he had two sons. One was Isaac, one was Ishmael. He doesn't do that. What he does is this. He talks about the source through which the sons come. So keep in mind that when you're saying that Abraham had two sons, the real message should be this. What is the source of Abraham's two sons? One son came through a bondwoman, Hagar. One woman who, you know, and she is what? She's of the flesh. And we're going to see in a moment why she's of the flesh. Because God initially, when you look at the history, he did what? He said, I'm going to give you children. I'm going to give you descendants. But then what happens is this, that while God was trying to say, listen, I will give you descendants, he had to make sure that what? That Abraham and Sarah knew that they weren't the ones who were having this child. They had to understand that it was a promise of God. They had to understand that it was a blessing of God. So what does God do? He waits a while until eventually both Abraham's and Sarah's body become what? Dead to childbearing. I'm done. I'm not having any more kids. And I was done, you know, 20 years ago. I shouldn't be having any more. And so you think about this. There comes a time in every woman where what? When all of a sudden you're not producing or ready to have children anymore. You're done. You had all the children you're going to have. And all of a sudden God says, now you can have a reprieve. You're done. And so once the body's dead, then God says this. Now when you have a child, you're going to know this. It's not through you. Do you understand that once I allow your bodies to be dead, once you have that child, you're going to recognize this is a child of the promise. God said what? Sarah, you're not dead yet. You have to be dead in order for the promise to be what? Life. Isn't that the reality? That in order for us to understand the life that we have in Christ Jesus, we have to be what? Recognize I'm dead in my sins. I'm separated from God. And once I realize I'm separated from God, I'm dead in my sins. What? He says, I can give you life now. I can give you, once you know you're dead, I can give you life. But if you think you have life, it's the wrong life. You've got to recognize you're dead. And all of a sudden she says, take my maid, Hagar, go into her, have a child through her. And it worked. But then God says this, oops, that's not the child. Do you understand Abraham said, that's not the child I promised you. I promised you a child through you and Sarah. That's the promise. This other child, I'm not even going to recognize him. But what happens is this. After God, again, tells them the promise is going to be between you and just me. It's between Abraham and Sarah. Don't work in the flesh. Don't try to do my promise through your own efforts. And that's what Sarah and Abraham did through Hagar. And he says, I don't even count that. I can't count that as a promise. That's of the flesh. And so as we see this introduction of these two progenies, what's the source of it? Is the source through a working of the flesh, like Sarah telling Abraham, take my maid Hagar, go into her, have a child. It worked. The arm of flesh, it can do things, but it can't sustain you. It's not the promise. And so keep in mind that as we see here, it's so important to recognize that the source of one was through the flesh, the source of another through the freedom of what? That was the promise. And so keep in mind that as we look at here, the presentation of the patriarch's progeny, it says here, verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. Now he who is of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. One flesh, one promise. You understand? One is what I'm doing. The other is what God's done. That's it. What I do, what God does. And think about this. Anytime that you think, I think I should do what I do and offer that to God. I want to just kind of let you know here. Bad idea. Bad idea. Because you can't give to God anything that what? He doesn't give to you first. Do you realize that the scripture says without him you can do nothing? But with him all things are possible. So if you're rejoicing and just worshiping this morning and the praise and glorifying of the Lord, which was absolutely incredible, by the way. I almost didn't want to come up here. I want to say, hey, just do a couple more songs, guys. This is incredible. But yet, it's time to teach. You got to do what you got to do. But what happens is this. Although you want to be in that moment, you're just relishing. God says, well, we're going to do something here. There's more work that has to be done. And you can't just stay in that one area. And so I love the fact he says, listen, you've got one, which is just the promise, coming in and letting me bless you. And that's what I loved about worship. He just came and he wanted to bless us and bless us. And I want to stay in that blessing. But guess what? He can bless us in other ways as well. And so we come to the word, and I think it's just so important that we see one is the flesh, one is the promise. So in this presentation of the patriarch's progenies, in this understanding that Abraham had two sons, I want you to understand that this historical event Keep in mind that what you're going to hear from this pulpit, you're not going to say the story. It's not the story. I don't do that. It's the event. Do you understand? Because when people say stories, the story of Noah and the ark, well, you know, I've heard stories. You know, there's all kinds of stories. No, the event. Do you understand? It's something that actually happened. It's not the story of Abraham and his two sons. It's the events. And so this historical event, and I think, and what these implications do is this does. This historical events impact the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you see here, he doesn't mention the names. He mentions the source. Why does he do that? Well, you have the bondwoman and you have the free woman. And so think about this. It's your choice. What child do you want to be? Do you want to be the child of the promise, or do you want to be the child of the flesh? Do you want to do the works of the law, or do you want to simply receive the grace of Jesus Christ? You have to choose. You can't be on the fence. And so as you look to this, I think it's so important. Here's the question for you today to ponder through. What is our choice? And what is your source of being a child of God? It's a good thing. What is my source? Is my source being a child of God through all the do's and don'ts? Or is my source being a child of God, I believed in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross? This is so important. What is your source to being called a child of God? Are you going to strive, or are you going to simply just rest and believe? And those are your two choices. There isn't a third in this. So keep in mind that when we see in verse 23, it says this, but he was of the bondwoman born according to the flesh. It's the necessity of what? Following the entirety of the law. All the things that you should do and do none of the things that you shouldn't. And you have to keep this perfectly throughout your entire life. Because if you fail at one point in time, in one point of the law, guess what? You're guilty of the whole law. You understand the law is not this horizontal linking of here's heaven and you've got all these multiple links. And then all the links are attached to what? To you. That if one fails, the other ones are holding me up. If I don't do this... It's not horizontal, it's vertical. Do you understand that every law is together? I'm so good at this, and I'm so good at this, and I'm so good at this. But there's other things I'm just horrible at. Can you imagine having all these links of steel and then one of what? Paper? One of tissue paper? Because you're horrible at that. Do you understand? Certain things you're like, you're just not good at. And you know it's God. You know he said not to do it, and I didn't. And it may have been what? Years ago. Years ago when you were a child, years ago when you were a teenager, maybe when you were a young adult, maybe it's even now. But keep in mind, when you fail at one thing, guess what? It's a vertical connection. One breaks, you drop away from God and you plummet into hell. That's it. That's the law. Or you could do what? Bypass all the links. Grace. You just come into his arms. Just come into my arms. You don't have to climb up this rope. You don't have to climb up these chains. You don't have to climb up the links. You don't have to come this way. Just come into my arms. I have grace. I love you. I have done the work for you. I've made sure that what? All these laws were what? Taken care of through Jesus Christ. When Jesus did it, every link was solid. He had access to God through what he's done. Every thought, every word, every deed was perfect unto the glory of God. And this is what he said. I've access. I now have this access with God. Now keep in mind, he has all metal links. I don't. And then you might have 99.999 metal links. All it takes is one paper one. You understand? One paper link to try to keep you up, and you're going to fail. And when you fail, it breaks. So rather than that, just Jesus says, hey, I made it up. I'm going to give you my hand. Just grab my hand. Once you're in my hand, no one's going to snatch you out of it. My hand, my Father's hand, you're secure in who I am. And I think it's so important that we recognize what? There's the flesh and there's the promise. And what it is this. It's the source. Do you understand? You have a bondwoman and you have a free one. It's the source. And so keep in mind, the source tells you what kind of child, source of grace, then you're a child of what? Of the promise. You have to make that choice.
And so when it comes to this source, keep in mind that where God begins to open up, and I want to share with you a couple of passages just so that you can fully grasp what we're sharing here as far as the source. That when you have the source, we already understand what? The Hagar, the bondwoman, flesh. That's one source. Then you have another source. At what? Then you have the promise. You have one that's carnal, one that's earthly, one that's fleshly, and one that's what? The promise, spiritual, heavenly. And so when you take a look at this, if you're a note taker, jot down these next couple of verses because they're important for you to understand the flow, that I'm not just trying to sell you something. All of Scripture begins to point this out. If you take a look at Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, the angel speaking to Abraham right after he's about to sacrifice Isaac, the only son, God says, whom he loves, all of a sudden the angel says this, blessing, I will bless you, multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as, he says this, as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is of the seashore. So he makes a mention in Genesis 22, verse 17, I'm going to give you descendants. One set of descendants is going to be what? As the stars of the heaven. The other set of descendants is going to be as the sand of the seashore. There is this earthly descendant, sand of the seashore. You're going to have a lot of those, and you're going to have multiplied. So many you can't count. But along with having these descendants that are earthly, fleshly, here on earth, carnal, you're also going to have another set of descendants as the stars of the sky, spiritual, of the promise. And so when you're thinking about those kind of descendants, I want to share with you a passage, again, found in the Gospel of John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, it's so interesting that he makes a statement. Jesus says this, but want to believe in him. And to the Pharisees, he says this in verse, in the Gospel of John, verse 37, he says this, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Note that. As he's talking to them, he says, I know that you're his descendants. I know that you're earthly. I know you're from his blood. I know that you are a literal earthly descendant, a fleshly descendant, if you will, of Abraham. Not a spiritual one, but through his lineage. And he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. Do you understand? You're not of the spirit. You're of the flesh. And the flesh is what? You're going to rail against grace. The flesh always rails against grace. And it's going to do that again and again. Why? Because we know what? That the child who is of the flesh begins to persecute the child of grace. And so as we see this, all of a sudden, I know that you're his descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And then in verse 39 of John 8, he says this, they answered, said to him, we are Abraham is our father. And he says this, if you were Abraham's children, do you understand? You got descendants and you got children. One, yeah, you're from the lineage. You are certainly right. You're his descendants, but you're not his children. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You would believe in me. You would receive this grace. So understand that the source does one of two things. It shows you you're either of the flesh or you are what? Of the spirit. That you are of the flesh or you are of the promise. And so Abraham looks at these people that are seeking to kill him. He says, listen, you're descendants. You're of the flesh. You're not of the promise. Because if you were of the promise, you'd be children of promise. Abraham rejoices in me. So understand, the fruits of the work of the flesh, is that your right standing, keeping the law perfectly, receiving a perfect standing because of all that you've done? Or do you receive a perfect standing through what? Through what Jesus did, and he gives it to you as a gift. A gift through faith, grace. What is your standing before God? And so know what begins to happen, that you have to know what? God is only going to accept one. He only accepts perfection. Do you understand? That if your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, not match it. You know, they're not getting to heaven. Why? Because they are what? Whitewashed tombs. Outwardly, man, they look all right.
but inwardly, dead man bones. You have to understand what God desires for us. He says, I want you to have life. I want you to have abundant life, but you're only going to have that life through what? Not through works. You can't have additional righteousness through works. Now keep in mind that once you're saved, you're so grateful for what he's done. You're so grateful for the right standing with God that you follow him. Do you understand? Where Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, what, for grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, so it's not of works, lest any man should boast. But in verse 10, he says this, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. What God does is this, he says, now that you're my child, come with me, follow me. I've got this plan I want to do today. You want to be with me? I want to be with you. That's what he does. Do you get to follow him? And guess what? He gives you the word. He gives you the ability. He gives you the wisdom. He gives you insight. And you just follow him. And then when you do what he's doing as you're following him, he looks at you and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And all he wanted you to do is be with him. Do you understand? All the works that we do, it's what? It's him doing it. I'm just holding his hand and going along. It's an amazing thing. As a grandparent, I love being outings. Is that almost every year I try to take him to the state fair. Never went to the state fair myself. But when the grandchildren got up, my wife and I, we started going to the state fair. And know this, that so often that we begin to just take the kids in a wagon. And you know it's a good outing because when you leave the state fair, they're already asleep. They're exhausted. It's like, oh my goodness, this man, he just keeps going and going and going. He's like, you know, part Energizer Bunny or something. But guess what? It's an amazing thing. We did all kinds of things and we had an amazing time, memories and just this beautiful growing together and enjoying. And guess what? It wasn't just them doing it. You understand? They didn't take credit. What? I brought them there, pulled them in wagons, fed them. I did everything. And yet what? We went to the fair. You understand? They get to take credit. And we did. But that's the way it is with God. He's just taking us on a journey. You want to come on this journey. And that's what the works are. So I think it's so important to recognize that God only accepts his work. He doesn't accept our works. If you say, no, just you step aside, God, let my righteousness rule. It's like, well, we got a problem here. Because all your righteousness is what? Filthy rags. It doesn't match up. It doesn't work. And so keep in mind that this is what we see here within our text, that it's so important to recognize here Abraham had two sons. So when you hear what the law says, recognize, you have to ask the question, which source am I a child of grace through a promise, or am I a child through flesh, through works? But then he does this. He moves on from that proclamation of the two sons into this prophetic parable. And take a look with me, and it's just an amazing thing in verse 24, because he says, these things are symbolic. These things are symbolic. And I want you to understand so as he does this, verse 24, these things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai and Abraham corresponding to Jerusalem. So he points out that one, the bondwoman is the same as what? Well, she's the same as the law, Mount Sinai. But the free woman is what? Not of Jerusalem, the present, but of what? Jerusalem, the future, the Jerusalem that's in heaven, the spiritual Jerusalem, the promised Jerusalem. Not one that man builds, but the one that God establishes. And so keep in mind that as we look to this, I want you to understand what this timeline is. So for you note takers, get ready to jot down a couple things. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. All the way, first book in the Bible. You're going to find it pretty easy. And what happens is this. I need to take you through this timeline, because if you don't understand the timeline, understand that this is going to be the timeline. This is what establishes the symbolic, profitable, prophetic word. It says in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verse 7, the Lord appears to Abram, and he says this, to your descendants. Now, Abraham is about 75 years old here.
And as he's about 75 years old, God makes this statement. He says to Abraham, who has no children, to your descendants, I will give this land. So Abraham builds an altar. He worships. Do you understand that here in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verse 7, God now, for the first time, Abraham being about 75 years old, gives to Abraham a promise. The problem is this. This land, and you will have descendants. That's the promise. Kids, do you understand? This is the promise to Abraham. Now, what happens is this. In Genesis chapter 15, absolutely amazing what begins to happen. Be afraid, Abram, I'm your shield and your exceedingly great reward. God establishes, I'm going to give you the promise. You heard it. I'm still faithful. You're still going to have this promise. So all of a sudden, you're getting up in age now. Years and years and decades have already progressed, and I'm telling you, I'm still your shield. I'm still your great reward. The promises will come through me. I haven't forgotten you. It's not like, hey, now I've changed my mind. Because I promise, it's going to remain forever. So he says, it's already there. And so Abram, now what does he do in verse 2? He says, Lord God, what will you give me? Are you really going to be faithful? Are you really my shield? Are you really? Look at, what are you going to give me? He says, look at, seeing I go childless. I don't have any kids. What do you mean you're my reward? I still have no kids. You still haven't fulfilled the promise that you said you were going to do. Really? You are my great reward? And so I love Abraham. He says, listen, he says, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born of my house, one born in my house is my heir. In other words, the servant is my heir. Eliezer is my heir. I have no children. You've given me no offspring. And behold, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir. Do you understand? Not him. He's not your heir. And he says this, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. You are going to have a child, Abraham. It's going to be through you. And so he brought him outside and he says, now look towards the heaven, count the stars if you're able to number them. He said, so shall your descendants be. Now understand, he says what? Look to the sky, look to the spiritual. Look, you're going to have so many descendants, but they're all spiritual descendants. So you understand, you're Eliezer, but you're actually thinking that then verse 6. And this is the key in Genesis 15, verse 6. And he believed the Lord. And he that is the Lord accounted it, that belief to Abraham, for what? For righteousness. That's the key. You're still going to have a child, and I'm going to give it to you. So we recognize all of this that's happening is what? There's going to be a promise. There's going to be a promise. There's going to be a promise. And Abraham, you're going to have this promise. You're going to have this promise. Now, guess what? First, Abraham waits and waits and waits. It's not happening. And now God says, listen, I'm still going to fulfill my promise. And he waited. He said, it's not Eliezer. You're going to have a child. Now, what happens in Genesis 16? In Genesis 16, it says this. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. I've had no children yet. Do you understand? He didn't forbid you. He waited. How often as we as Christians, we think God's not fulfilling, God's not doing it, because he's not doing it on my timeline. We think he has to do it now, he has to do it now. It's like, no, well, God says, I'm going to do it. But you have to understand that when I do it, only I can receive the glory. There's been a lot of things that God is trying to show me, and early on in the ministry, there were things that he showed, and I'll be honest, I'll share with you one time that I knew God had spoken, that something had to happen, and I tried to do it, and every path that I went through, it just failed and failed and failed. And I knew that God wanted this done, and I knew that it was his heart, and I tried, and finally I just gave up, like, God, apparently it's not going to happen. I'm done. I'm not going to do anything. If you're going to do it, you're going to wait, and within 24 hours, it was done. But it wasn't me. Do you understand? God says, I want the glory. Now, what happens is this. Sarah comes and says, I don't have any offspring yet. And so in verse 2 of Genesis 16, she said to Abraham, now the children by her. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Understand, what is the symbolism of Egypt? It's the world. They were in the world. And what? And then he freed them from Egypt. Now what Abraham takes, here's the world. Here's the Egyptian. And so she says, listen, take her to be a wife. And after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went, verse 4, into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So once Hagar becomes pregnant, she looks down. She looks down. She literally begins to think, I'm superior to Sarah, your wife. That's what happens with the flesh. And so understand that all of a sudden, now Abram, he has a child outside the promise. And this is what begins to happen. Do you understand that there's a promise? You're going to have a child. And Sarah says, well, we'll take Hagar. She's going to be the one. But eventually what happens is this. All of a sudden, God begins to say, listen, you have to understand, that is not the promise. That's not what I have for you. That's not what I want for you. I want to share with you a passage. Just keep here in the book of Genesis. And what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to actually take you all the way back to Galatians. And I want to read to you just a couple of verses in chapter 4. So just jot these down if you're a note taker. You can relook at them if you want. But what happens is this. In Galatians chapter 4, it makes this statement, and it's so important to see here, about who are the true sons of Abraham. He says in verse 21 of Galatians chapter 4, tell me you who desire to be under law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had these two sons, one of the bondwoman, the other of the free woman. And he was of the bondwoman, was born according to what was beginning to happen. That they, this passage here in Genesis 17, verse 18, I want to read to you just what God says. Abraham now goes to the Lord, and he says this of the son of the flesh. Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. My flesh is sufficient. Just let that be. Let the work of my flesh be enough. Do you understand? How often are we as Christians saying that? Let the work of my flesh, isn't that enough? I've done it. It's good. It's not my glory. Do you understand? That's your glory. It has to be my glory. It has to be me and me alone. And so what happens is this. That God now in chapter 17, when you look at verse 15, God now makes this declaration. Genesis 17, I want to read verses 15 through 21. God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be your name, and I will bless her, and I will also give you a son by her. Do you understand that God says, you made a mistake. That's not the promise, son. I'm still going to give you the promised son. Sarah is still going to have a child. You and Sarah will have the child of the promise. And this is the heart of what God had desired. This is the heart of where God had wanted everything to be. And so keep in mind that as he talks about this promise, as he talks about this is the work that I have for them, I want to share with you a passage in Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 25. Jot it down, but it says this. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure. So he talks about the promise is sure only when it's grace, not through what you do, only through what God has done. But it says this, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. As it is written, I made you a father of many nations, and calls those things that do not exist as though they did. You understand what Romans here in chapter 4 says. God waited for Abraham's body to be dead. And it says this, God gives life to the dead, calls those things that do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so your descendants shall be. Not being weak in faith, Abraham did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was also able to form. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was all belief. Do you understand? God promised a son. It was delayed. Abraham argued. He said, you're still going to have a son. Sarah said, go through Hagar. This is the history of what begins to take place. Now, all of a sudden, what happens next is just absolutely crazy, because in Genesis chapter 21, we begin to see that this powerful picture begins to open up. In verse 9, it says this: Sarah saw the son of Hagar. Now, Sarah was promised a son. She has a son. And all of a sudden that we recognize there at the very beginning of Genesis chapter 21, verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah, as he said. The Lord did for Sarah as he'd spoken, for Sarah conceived and bore to Abraham a son of his own age at the set time of which God spoke. And in God's timing, the promise was there. And now what begins to happen is this. All of a sudden, now verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the source of the flesh. She saw the son of Hagar in Genesis 21, verse 9, the Egyptian whom she had born to Abram, scoffing. Do you understand? The son of the bondwoman begins to mock, begins to persecute the son of the promise. There's a persecution. Now keep in mind, he's already a teenager at this time. Isaac's just a toddler. She saw the son of Hagar. In other words, the source, which was through Hagar, whom she had born to Abraham, scoffing. He was laughing. He was mocking. He was persecuting. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman. You understand? Get rid of her and that child. Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely Isaac. They weren't coexisting. One was persecuting, and she was not going to allow what? The child of promise to be persecuted through the flesh. And isn't that what the flesh always does? It has a hard time with grace. Legalists have a hard time with grace. Why? Because you're not doing it the way they think you should. Now keep in mind, what have we talked about? They think that what the law justifies them, they think the law gives them a better standing. But here's the question. If you are without sin, then stand on the law. You know, without sin in the entirety of the law. And so we look to this, and I think it's so important that all of a sudden she says, cast out the bondwoman. She shall not be heir with my son. And the matter was very displeasing to Abraham because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad, because of the bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said, you listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. You have the promise. And then we see here in Genesis 22, all of a sudden in verse 2, what does the Spirit say? God says to Abraham, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Do you understand? God doesn't even recognize the son of the flesh. Doesn't even recognize. And so it's so important to really see what begins to happen. And so as we look to this, you've got to understand that going through the flesh, there's consequences. But then God says, I'm going to take away that, and I'm going to literally give you the promise. You're still going to have the promise. And you've got to get rid of what? The work of the flesh. You've got to let that go. You can't have the two intermingled. And so all of a sudden, what? We see the progeny of the promise. So important to see. Now in verse 28, it says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was children of the promise. Paul says, we're the promise. We're the ones that get to partake of this promise. And then he makes this statement. There's going to be a conflict between the two sources. We're of the promise, but it says this in verse 29. But as he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it's now. Yeah, we're children of the promise. We are receiving the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, as we're receiving the grace of Jesus Christ, what begins to happen? You have those who are of the law, and they persecute us. They want to say, you didn't do this, and you didn't do this, and you didn't do this. Now, keep in mind that what? They only want you to do the things that they're good at. That's what they want you to do. I'm good at this. I'm good at this. These are the things you should do because it'll make you righteous. It'll make you more spiritually mature than those other people. Do you understand? They think their maturity comes through what? Merit badges. I did this. I did this. I did this. Like, you know, all those merit badges. And think about that. That's not what makes you mature. Because Paul would go on to say what? Do you understand that all those rules and regulations, that was given to infants
And they're tutors to what? Drive you to Christ. So when you mature, you're under grace. That's all they are. The doing the do's and don'ts don't make you mature. The having to be under the do's and don'ts say you're not mature. You need guidance. But once you're old enough, what, you don't need that guidance anymore. You already know it in your heart. You already know it through the Spirit. You know it through the Word of God. And so keep in mind that when we back up a moment, we're going to see what? You see the progeny of the promise. And that's us. In verse 28, we, brethren, as Isaac, are children of the promise. But as the one persecuted, we see here the persecution of the promised progeny. Verse 29, but as he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born of the Spirit, even so it is now. Nothing new under the sun. But then I love what he does because he makes this statement, what? The proclamation of the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not, can't coexist with the son of the free woman. Let it go. The two can't coexist. You can't be of the flesh and of the promise. You have to stay in the promise. You understand? This is so important. Remember, you're there in Galatians 3, verse 1. Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Christ was clearly portrayed you as crucified? Verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by faith? Of course, it's by faith. That's how I was born again. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Do you understand? If you think I can go in the flesh and be you know, built up, then I'm fooling myself. So a couple of verses to close. I want you to pay close attention to these. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, it makes a statement, just as Abraham believed God, and it, that belief, was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Only those who are of faith. If you believe in Jesus Christ and that faith that God gives you, that's your righteousness, that you know that Jesus is work, then you are a child, a spiritual child. You are the stars of the heaven. You are that child of Abraham. And so we see here, and it's just so important to just take a look at that here, after it says in verse 6, now just as Abraham believed and was counted for righteous, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, and the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preach the gospel of Abraham before saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you. You're going to have this Messiah. And when you receive Jesus Christ, you're now in Jesus Christ. You are what? Justified by faith. This is what's so important. And as we come into this passage, just recognize what happens. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says this, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 29 of Galatians 3, and if you are Christ's, if you find yourself in Christ, believing in his finished work, then he says this, you are Abraham's seed. Again, in the singular, you belong to Christ. You're in Christ. And that's your righteousness. It's so amazing that when God looks at you and me, we who are in Christ, he doesn't see us. He sees Christ, and we're in him. All he sees is the righteousness of God. That's how he sees us when we put our faith in him. And I just love the fact that you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All this is yours. So keep in mind, and I think it's just such a good word for us today, that it, before you start thinking about doing things and having the things you do or don't do, add to your righteousness, do you hear what the law said? The patriarch produced a pair of progenies. A pair of progenies the patriarch produced. Abraham had two sons. Which source are you? Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the questions that you pose to us. And Lord, I pray that there are none here who want to say we are a child of the flesh. Look at my works. Because just as those who stood on their own righteousness, when you pointed out the law, you who are without sin, cast the first stone, they all walked away. They knew the law condemned. They knew the law shut their mouth. They knew the law only what made them guilty in something else. And that's what the law does. So we want to come by faith. You set before us life and death. You set before us the path of faith through Jesus Christ, and you set before what? The second covenant, the covenant of the law, that which is death. And so we want to be those who are free. We want to be those who are spiritual. We want to be those who recognize that our righteousness comes from you in heaven, not here on earth. It's not the Jerusalem here below. It's the Jerusalem above. That's a wonderful thing called grace, and that we would never walk away from that, that we were saved by grace. We continue in grace. May that be why we worship you, because of what you've done. You are so worthy of every praise we could ever sing, everything that we could ever do. And so with every breath, we want to glorify you, Lord. With every act, we want you to be glorified. Do the things in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen. Well, saying